Okay, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the fact that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you that through the work that Christ accomplished for us on the cross, we now have access into your presence. We're grateful, Father, that you have revealed yourself to man as a God who is holy and righteous and pure, holy in every way. We're grateful that that is true of you, Father, and of your Son, and of the Holy Spirit, as they possess all of the attributes of deity. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And we're grateful that you went to such a great extent to reach down to sinners, to pay the price through the death of your Son on the cross, so that we might be redeemed and saved. We owe everything to your Son and his willing sacrifice on the cross. We thank you for him. Amen. We are looking at the provisions that God has made for us in his grace. Assurance for those who doubt, assurance of salvation, is a wonderful thing that God has provided for us. It's one thing to be saved, it's another thing to know that you're saved and that you're saved eternally. And God has provided for us the indwelling Holy Spirit who confirms to us that we are the children of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the Spirit of God gives to us assurance of salvation, not by giving us certain feelings, not by giving us certain things that we experience, but he gives to us assurance of salvation by using the Word of God. The Spirit of God always uses the Word of God in order to teach us and to give us specifically here assurance of salvation. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, the apostle says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have trusted for my salvation. And I am persuaded, completely convinced, that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." The deposit that we have placed in God's hands of our eternal security and our salvation, Paul says, "I am completely persuaded, fully assured, that God is able to guard that which we have committed unto him against that day, for that day." And so the Word of God gives us assurance of salvation. Now, where do doubts of salvation come from? We saw, first of all, that there are those who have assurance of salvation who do not possess salvation. That's a tragedy. There are people who think they're saved and they're not. And salvation is only possible as we come to the realization that we as sinners do not deserve the love of God, do not deserve what God is able to give to us. We do not deserve salvation. We cannot merit it. It is not based on our performance. It's not on the basis of the works that we do and the sins that we do not commit. Salvation is a gift of God's grace, and you don't tamper with that. because it's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. And there are those who, for some reason, somehow have come to believe that they're okay with God. Perhaps because they're better than others, they look at other people's performance and they say, nobody's perfect, but there are a lot of people that are a lot worse than I am. And I try to live by the Ten Commandments. I try to do good. Therefore, when I stand before God, who is a God of love, I will be okay. Because God is going to look at the things that I did and the effort that I put into it and the life that I lived, and God is going to look upon me with favor, and He's going to welcome me into His heaven. The fact of the matter is, the truth is, that that's not the basis for salvation at all. Because God does not accept anybody's righteousness, God only accepts His own righteousness. Because His righteousness is of a completely different kind as the righteousness that we can produce as human beings. Human righteousness, works righteousness, law righteousness is totally unacceptable before the righteousness of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, even when He was speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, He said to His apostles, He says, look, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you don't have any part in the kingdom of God. So He's saying, you know, the scribes and Pharisees, of all people, very self-righteous, publicly righteous. They proclaimed their righteousness. They fasted and showed their fasting, demonstrated their fasting by making sure that they looked pale enough and drawn in enough and hungry enough so that everybody would know that they were fasting. They would give money and they would do so in public so that everybody would be impressed with their generosity. When they prayed in public so that everybody could hear the flowery, beautiful prayers that they offered up to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, that righteousness stinks. That righteousness is totally unacceptable before a holy God. God rejects it. And in fact, He has some of the strongest words against the scribes and Pharisees that were spoken in Scripture. He calls them hypocrites and wicked because their religiousness was outward. There was no true reality inward. But those people had assurance of salvation. They thought they were okay with God when they were not. And so we must not rely upon our feelings and our experience. We cannot rely upon the teachings of the church. We have to rely solely on what the Word of God teaches. That's our standard. That is our anchor. That's the authority that is able to tell us whether we are in fact saved or not. And so there's this false assurance of salvation, but a biblical assurance of salvation comes as the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and He uses the Word of God in order to do so. Now, for those who are Christians, for those who have trusted Christ as Savior, there are those who are saved who still have doubts of their salvation. If I were to ask for a raising of hands, I would suspect that many hands would go up if I said, since you were saved, have you ever doubted your salvation? And I would suspect that many hands would go up. Why do people doubt their salvation? There are several reasons. One is a lack of sound doctrine. There are, in fact, people and churches that teach that you can lose your salvation. If that is true, then salvation is not a gift of God and dependent on God alone. It is a misunderstanding of what salvation is. I got out of high school and went to junior college for a little bit, then got bored with that, and then I went to work for United Airlines. And when I worked for United Airlines, my responsibility was to drive a truck from the maintenance department to the service department every 30 minutes, and all I did was carry parts in the truck, delivered them there, which was about a five-minute trip. Now, United Airlines is has union workers, and in order for me to join the union, I was on probation for 90 days. And I was working the night shift, which was horrible for me because I couldn't sleep during the day. And so I finally fell asleep one day at 8 p.m. and woke up about 12:30, and I said, oh, I missed my shift. And so I rushed and went to work, and they said, we understand. And they wrote it down on my record. And a few days later, I'm in the truck, and I delivered the parts. And 20 minutes later, I was supposed to make the other run, and I'm in the truck, and suddenly I hear my boss knocking on the window and saying, wake up, missed the run. And still on probation, they said, look, it's got to go on your record. And then one day, I was very awake, and they gave me a different size truck. And so I'm driving the truck under an airplane, underestimated the height of the truck and hit an airplane, and put a huge hole in the back end of the airplane. And there ended my career in the airline industry. Not fair. But you know, the problem was I didn't have an employment that was secure. I was on probation. And as I performed well for 90 days, then I could officially join the union and almost do everything or anything I could or I would, and I'd probably be very secure working for the airlines. But I was on probation. And so when we think that we can lose our salvation, then we don't understand salvation. We think we are on probation. God does not put us on probation. Once we are saved, we are always saved. And the basis of our salvation is not our works, it is not our performance, it is all of God and all of grace. And once He has saved us, we are permanently saved. You could say, as some have said, once saved, always saved. And if you think that is presumptuous and proud and arrogant, it's because you don't understand salvation. It is not on the basis of how I live the Christian life once I'm saved, or what I stay away from once I'm saved. It's all based on God. And so lack of sound doctrine, not understanding what salvation is, causes some to doubt their salvation. Lordship salvation teaches you that you should be examining your salvation from time to time to make sure that you're in and not out. That is heresy. Because once you're saved, you're always saved. Your salvation was given to you as a gift from God on the basis of His grace and the work of Christ on the cross on your behalf. It's not based on how good you are or how well you live the Christian life. So lack of doctrine causes people to have doubts of salvation, Christians who doubt their salvation. Doubting your salvation comes when you're relying on your experience for the basis of assurance. of salvation. So you say, well, my experience hasn't been so good. I haven't done so well as a Christian. Maybe I'm not a Christian at all. And that is fairly common among Christians when the experience is that of engaging in the flesh and the sins of the flesh. You begin to wonder, am I really saved or not? Experience has never been the basis of salvation. It is always the Word of God. And when the Spirit of God indwells you, He bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. So relying on experience will not help, nor relying on your feelings. Relying on your feelings. I don't feel saved. I'm depressed. I'm going through some awful downtime in my emotions. It doesn't affect your salvation at all. You see, because salvation is not based on your experience. Salvation is not based on your feelings. Salvation is based on what the Word of God teaches. The next provision that God has given to us in His grace is very much related to assurance of salvation, is the security of the believer. The security of the believer. The fact is that we are totally secure in Christ and eternally secure in Christ. Now let's look at some points that Scripture makes about our salvation and the security that we have in Christ. First of all, there's the promise that is given to us. Look at Romans chapter 8. God promises us that we will never be separated from the love of God. And our assurance and our security comes not from our experience or our feelings, it comes from the Word of God. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 35. The Apostle Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter." It says, with all of these difficulties, with all of these oppressions that we experience as those who identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, we experience suffering and persecution and tribulations. Shall those separate us from the love of Christ? No, verse 37. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Remember, Paul used that word in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 when he spoke about being persuaded that what he had committed unto God he was able to keep. For I am persuaded, he's talking about here, what shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ? Who shall separate us? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing and no one can separate us from the security that we have in Jesus Christ. And so the question becomes, are you going to trust your experience or your feelings? Or will you believe what God says in His Word? And the truth of the matter is, the fact is, the promise is, that of eternal security. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's the promise. And we rely either on God's promise or on man's words and our own authority. I choose the Word of God because it is reliable, 100% sure. Then consider the gift. The gift that was given to us. What is the gift that God has given to us at the point of salvation? Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Wages are that which you earn as a result of your own performance. The wages of sin is death. God warned right from the beginning. He warned Adam. And he said, you will not eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat of it, you will surely die. The wages of sin has always been death. It is to this day. The wages, the reward, if you please, for sin is death, separation from God. The wages of sin is death. And notice that it does not say here, but the wages of God are eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not what it says. It's not wages. It's gift. It's a gift of God's grace. If it were wages that earn us eternal life, then it would be dependent upon our work, upon our performance. It would be merited. And what we deserve for our sin is death. What God gives to us, however, is a gift, and that gift is eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life is a quality of life, and it is a quantity of life. The life of Christ given to us. His life given to us as a gift. How long will Christ live? Into infinity. Into eternity. Forever and ever. God has given those who trust Christ alone and exclusively for salvation the gift of eternal life. That's the gift. And if I understand eternal, then I can count on the fact that once I have that gift, that life will never end. It will never end. It's eternal. Eternal life. So we need to consider the gift that God has given to us. And then consider the guarantee of God. The guarantee of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. Begin with verse 20 for context. For all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen. That means they're absolutely yes. They're irrevocable, and amen, so be it forever, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. We will consider this in more detail as you look at one of the provisions of God's grace, but in the context of the security of the believer, God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit, sealed. And you will find as you study this work of the Holy Spirit, he has sealed us until the day of redemption, until the day our redemption is completed. The day when we will leave this earth and enter into eternity in the presence of God. God has given us a seal, an earnest. When you purchase a home, you sign a contract and you give earnest money as a guarantee that you will follow through with the purchase of this home and the contract that you have signed. That's earnest. And God has given us the Holy Spirit as the seal, the guarantee that we are His and we are His forever. We will reach our destination, which is heaven. We will reach His presence. And when you consider all of the things that Paul says God has provided for us in Romans chapter 8, all the way from foreknowledge to calling us, to justifying us, to predestinating us, all the way to glorification. Those things are the things that God is working together for our good, to His glory. And so we are 100% secure because the Holy Spirit has been given to us as an absolute guarantee. Nobody can remove that seal from you. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. End of discussion. No more argument. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. As Paul says here, and in many other places in Scripture, who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That's the guarantee. And then consider the position that we have. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Colossians 1 and verse 13. Referring to God the Father in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet, qualified, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. God has taken us out of the domain of darkness, and He has transferred us into a whole new kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of His Son. And everything we have studied about the provisions that God has made for us in grace makes reference to the fact that we are in Christ. We've been taken out of Adam, placed into Christ, and all that is true of Christ is now true of us, so that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And so He has given to us eternal life. If that were to be removed from us, then of necessity, because we are in Christ, and because the life that we have is Christ's resurrection life, of necessity, then Christ would have to die and cease to exist. That is an absolute impossibility, because He is God. And His resurrection life is life that is eternal. And so once we've been taken out of the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son, that is permanent. And we are secure because of that position. What is the price that was paid for our salvation? Consider the price that was paid. Hebrews chapter 9, and we can go to so many places in the Word of God to understand the price that was paid for our redemption, the redemption price paid for our salvation. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither did He come as the Old Testament priest went to the temple and offered animal sacrifices. That's not the way Christ went into the temple, God's presence, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption. How long is eternal redemption? It never ends. It's forever. And the security that we have as members of the body of Christ is a security based on what God has accomplished through the work of Christ on the cross. All we have done is to believe, to trust in the work that Christ has accomplished on our behalf. And when we exercise that faith, we have done nothing at all on our own. No work, no effort. We have simply trusted what Christ did for us on the cross. We have simply received the gift that God offers. And he has provided an eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption. That's the nature of it. The nature of the price that was paid. We are not redeemed with gold or silver or stones that perish. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that provides eternal redemption. The blood of bulls and goats didn't do that. If they did, they would have ceased to be offered. Offered once for all, but they were offered again and again and again and again because they did not provide eternal redemption. Christ, on the other hand, verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 9, by his own blood he entered in one time. It was sufficient. It was for eternity. His sacrifice, the shedding of his blood, provides eternal redemption for us. That's the price. Consider, as we look at eternal security, consider the completeness of what God has provided for us. We go back to Romans chapter 8, which I referred to earlier. Romans chapter 8 tells us of the completeness of what God has accomplished for us. Beginning with verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That has nothing to do with the experiences that you have in your daily lives. This does not have reference to the tragedies in your life, to the difficulties in your life, to the things that go wrong in your life. The all things here are described in the following verses. For whom he did foreknow, he had an eternal relationship with members of the body of Christ. We'll look at that when we consider these verses in more detail. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. What is predestination? Predestination has nothing to do with God selecting certain people for salvation. It has to do with the finished product for the body of Christ. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's our destiny. That's the fulfillment of his work, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he declared righteous. He justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. It doesn't say here, them he will also glorify, as if it was something in the future. It is past tense. It is something that has already been accomplished, and the work of God through Christ on behalf of those who are members of the body of Christ, through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, that work is complete. It is finished from A to Z. Complete. So that we are completely secure in what he has accomplished for us in and through Christ. Then consider, in the context of the security of the believer, consider the protection that we have. If the previous points about eternal security do not give you the assurance that you're completely protected for all eternity, consider the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to his apostles and to Israel in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 will break in at verse 27. He is speaking here about himself as the good shepherd, and Israel, believing the believing remnant within Israel as his sheep, and he speaks of the sheep in verse 14 of John 10, I'm the good shepherd and I know my sheep, I am known of mine, as the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then skip down to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Christ speaking to the remnant in Israel, telling them that they have eternal life, they're secure, they are protected by the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never. It's impossible for those who have eternal life to perish. You either have eternal life or you perish. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Recognize that God is eternal and that God is all-powerful. And if he says to his sheep of Israel, the saved remnant, I am protecting you. You are in my hand, and no one will ever pluck you out of my hand. Trust me, there's no one strong enough to pluck them out of his hand. He gives to them eternal life as he gives to us as members of the body of Christ eternal life, and he gives to us evidences of his protection. We are not in his hand. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have eternal life. We are secure from beginning to end. The end of the road will guarantee our presence with God for all eternity. Consider the fact that we belong to him. Consider the ownership. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 23. Notice what Paul says to the Corinthians. He says, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. You belong to Christ. He says that to the Corinthians. If anybody had any reason to doubt their salvation and wonder if they're eternal secure, it's the Corinthians because of the sinful practices in the church. But Paul says to them, in spite of all of your sinful practices, ye are Christ's. You belong to Christ. He owns you. And he will never disown you. Never. Okay, we'll continue with the security of the believer and other provisions that God has given in grace.